We're in the Gospel of John, and we're still in chapter 14. Lord willing, two more Sundays, this Lord's Day, and the next time we're together in John, we should finish up on chapter 14. So today we're tackling the paragraph from verse 18 to 24. John chapter 14, verses 18 to 24. And I'll read through those. You may follow along as you wish. Jesus continues his discourse, the upper room discourse, as it's called, and this chapter of great encouragement. And Jesus now says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. 14th chapter of the Gospel of John is a blessed reminder, isn't it, of the gentle way our blessed Savior deals with the 11 disciples. For Judas Iscariot, who is about to betray him, has left. They are timid and anxious and weak in faith, which we see by some of their questions, and troubled about the events that Jesus is slowly unfolding to them. And you see how gently and slowly he does this. Namely, his upcoming suffering, death, his resurrection, and his ascension to the Father. And all these things that Jesus is talking to them about are distressing them, and they are troubled in their hearts. And that's why John 14 is truly a chapter of great comfort, blessed promises, not only to these 11, because right now they're not receiving comfort that well. But when Christ is risen, they will remember and they will be comforted. But it is comfort for centuries, this blessed part of Scripture revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. It's been a means of great comfort to saints in every age and every season of life, and for us today. And we saw the opening verse that kind of set the theme for this part of Christ's upper room discourse. Let not your hearts be troubled. Christ already knew their hearts were troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And this is, as we know, repeated again in the last paragraph that we'll get to next time, emphasizing the importance of the assurance and comfort that is here for the troubled saints. And the disciples are not the only troubled saints, are they? We all have our own troubles. Verse 27 repeats, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Last Lord's Day, we considered the third gospel promise, the gift of the Helper, that wonderful promise of the Holy Spirit that he will send to his disciples. They, in fact, already had his Spirit, but they had not really come to the realization of it and its power and its help. And this will be revealed in about 40-something days at Pentecost, when God's divine gift and the presence of the Holy Spirit in them will be wonderfully seen and displayed by God in them. And these three gospel promises are not the only great comforts and promises to us in this chapter, but from them flow many other comforts, precious promises to the believer, as we've seen earlier on in this chapter, and continue to see today. Well, our study today will be, as we've just read, verses 18 to 24. If you want a title for the sermon, it would be No Longer Orphans. No Longer Orphans. We have three main points for our study as we move through our text. So we observe in the first place, number one, our adoption into the household of God. Our adoption into the household of God. Just verse 18, look at it there. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Now, I have no idea what it must feel like to grow up as an orphan. I don't think we have any orphans, perhaps there are some here, waiting perhaps for somebody, possibly, to adopt you as a little one, having neither father or mother, but a guardian or temporary foster parents. It would be like living in a schoolhouse or a boarding establishment, and that I can understand, because I was in a boarding establishment, and you just want to go home. You just want to go home again. Nowhere else to go. No one coming for you. No family to return to at the end of the day. I grew up in South Africa, in a little town called Empangeni on the Natal North Coast, KwaZulu-Natal, in a province called Zululand. We were a family of 10 children. Eight children and my mother and father. And when we moved to Empangeni, I was a little guy, 6 years old. I don't remember a whole lot. But what I do remember is that we moved into the tiniest of homes. It was a railway home. Can you imagine? 10 people. No toilet in the house. The toilet was a little shack, a little building at the end of the, I was going to say at the end of the garden. It was 5 steps from the back door because there was no garden. And we lived there for a few years until a bigger railway house became available on the right side of the tracks. And I've been back to that home and driven down Peggy Lane, it's called. And it's so narrow, 2 cars can't pass. And I stopped some years ago outside that house. And I'm like, how did 10 people fit in this house for so long? No luxuries, no air conditioning. It was extremely hot and humid in summers. But you know what? We were happy. We were happy. And most importantly, it was home. And we were with family. We were not orphans. We belonged to a large family. And I would not exchange the memories of those days for any huge house to live in. Not for anything. We were loved. And we belonged there. And there was no place like home. Well, the disciples at this time clearly felt like orphans. They had left home to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd left their fishing nets. They'd left their business to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, wherever he went. And the Son of Man himself was away from home. The Son of Man, we read, has no place to lay his head. And now Christ is starting to tell them that he is going away. And Christ recognized this, that they felt like orphans. It was true for them. And in one sense, it's true for every child of God. We are no longer part of our earthly family, that family of our sinful natures, when our father was still the devil. The scriptures teach us that this world is not our home. We are aliens and strangers in a foreign land, pilgrims passing through. And Jesus had already started to allay the fears and the troubled hearts of these disciples. In those opening verses, let me remind you, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Jesus knew they felt like orphans. They're going to feel worse when they realize he's actually going to die, overjoyed when he's resurrected. And then he says he's going again. And they would feel like orphans. And Jesus says, in my Father's house. That's your home. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And I will come again to take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And now in our verse again, further down, now Christ again assures them, they need not be troubled. even though they're going to be orphaned from his presence, the removal of his bodily presence from them. He's already promised them the helper we saw last week to be with them through this state and forever. He will help and comfort and guide and reveal his word to them. And this promised helper, the Spirit of Truth, is Christ's guarantee that his presence is with them. For it is the Spirit of Christ that we observed last week. Jesus does not stop there, though. He says, this will not be your final state, as he also promised in the opening verses. I will come again and take you to myself, that you may be there also. Oh, the precious and the sure, certain promises of God in Christ, the infallible word, now confirmed to them again with this glorious promise. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We've seen the movies and we've read the books of numerous accounts of parents who are unwilling or unable to look after their children, leaving them as orphans. Some promising, it's just a little while. We'll come and get you later. We'll come and get you at some time, most often never to see them again. But for the orphan child of God, indwelt by his Spirit, he longs for his new home. And it's a settled matter. It's a promise of God Almighty, who does not lie, who does not repent or change his mind. His promise comes to the disciple and to every believer living in a world of sin as we do, tainted by sin and our remaining sin plaguing us still, but not belonging here. Outcasts, orphans in this world. And Christ promises, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Notice how Christ tells them this before he actually tells them he's going to die and suffer and go away. He's hinted a number of times, but he tells them now already, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The believer's orphan status is in fact over, because we've been adopted by God through Jesus Christ in eternity. Though we feel like orphans, we are no longer orphans. Ephesians 1:5 says, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. What a wonderful promise. Our adoptions as sons, as Ephesians says, is through Jesus Christ. This is only possible because he lives. He lives. And that brings us to our second point today. And it's a long one if you weren't writing it down. Though he died, yet he lives forevermore. Though he died, yet he lives forevermore. And though we will die, yet we will live because he lives. And though we die, yet we will live because he lives. Though we died, yet he lives forevermore. And though we will die, yet we will live because he lives. Verses 19 and 20 of our text. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And that day when they will come to realize, not even the final day, but at Pentecost when the Spirit comes with great power and they recall all the words of Jesus, they will know that he is in them and they are in him. The world will see him no longer. The text tells us the last time the world saw the glory of Christ, and they did not recognize it, is when he hung on the cross. They did not recognize him as the Savior of the world. Some spat at him, some mocked at him, ridiculed him. And the Lord, after his resurrection, never appeared to any of the world. Who did he appear to? But the two Marys at the tomb, and the two on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and the other man, his disciples numerous times, and other times gathered at various places, his people, including more than 500 believers at one time, the scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. Jesus declares here that the world will see him no more, not on this earth, that is, but when he comes again, every eye will see him in the clouds of glory at his coming. Then the world and every unbeliever will see him at the great white throne of judgment. This, my friend, if you're unbeliever, is a challenge to you today. The believers here, Jesus is in heaven at God's right hand, but each one of us who loves him, we see Jesus. We have seen Christ. We have seen him in the pages of Scripture. He is present with us, and his Spirit in our hearts is the guarantee of his presence with us. He is with us. And if you do not believe, you have not seen Christ, and you will not see him until that great judgment day. When the disciples came to realize that Christ had risen from the dead, and he appears to them numerous times, they must have recalled these very words. It was just about a couple of days later, and their faith was strengthened, and they began to know the comfort of the Spirit who had already indwelt them. Not just these words, but you may remember early on in our study, we noted an actual reference is made to the recalling of the Savior's words. John puts a little footnote there in John chapter 2, verse 19 and 22. Let me remind you, Jesus answered them. It was when they were asking about the temple. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," Jesus said. And the Jews said to him, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Brothers and sisters, he died, but he lives, and Christ's life secures the life of his believing people. He died, but he lives. And Christ's life secures the life of his believing people. Christ's suffering and death opened the way for everlasting life to every one of his people. And today we can proclaim as believers, I live, because he is risen. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper as a constant reminder to us of the suffering and the death of Christ for us, that we might live. And that's why we as believers meet on the first day of every week, on the Christian Sabbath, as his word commands us to. For it is on the first day of the week that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And his resurrection means that we too will be resurrected with new bodies from the grave, which will join our eternal redeemed souls through his death, and we will be with him forever. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Romans 6 and verse 9 just puts us so well. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. I will come to you. Not only after his resurrection he's talking about, which he did. As soon as he was resurrected, he appeared to his disciples. He came to the believers. And not only at Pentecost, by his Spirit in great power, will he come to them as he did. As Christ comes to each one of us who believes on him, and his Spirit indwells our heart, but he will not leave us on this earth with a helper alone. He will come to us. He will take us to be with him in those rooms that he has prepared for us to be with him forever. And we will live forever because he lives. Because he lives. for the believer, so long as Christ, our head, lives, we will live. We cannot die unless somebody were to pluck Christ from heaven and his life be destroyed. But Christ is very God, and we know that is impossible. So we can say with the greatest assurance, every believer, because he lived, we live. Christ, by his life, secures life for us. And he does that in two ways. First of all, Christ's life secures the continuance of spiritual life in his people. We've been raised with Christ. We've been given new natures. The Spirit has caused us to be born again, and Christ's life secures the continuance of spiritual life to his people. And Jesus says again and again in the gospel, "Believe on me and you will have everlasting life." And secondly, Christ's life secures the resurrection of all of his people. When these bodies of death of ours, plagued with remaining sin, stained with our original sin still, when we want to tear these bodies off sometimes, we cannot believe the things we say and we do because the sin is there right by us. But Christ's life secures the resurrection of life for his people. When he comes again, we will be raised. If we had already died, our spirits will be with him, but we will receive resurrection bodies, and our bodies and our eternal spirits will be joined forever. When he does as he promises here, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Pastor Sam spoke about this, I think it was last week, 1 Peter chapter 1, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again through a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." To what? To an inheritance that is, you remember, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What if I fall away? What if I deny my Savior? What if I fall from grace? You cannot. You cannot if you're a believer. You belong to him, and that salvation has been guarded. Your faith has been guarded, and the Spirit of Christ, who is making God's home in your heart, will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, and he will come for you. We will no longer be orphans, but he will come to you. You recall the words of Jesus to Martha, who was so distressed about her brother Lazarus dying. And Jesus, what did he say to her? "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." Though he died, he lives forevermore. And though we die, yet we will live because he lives. We sang a chorus when I was in youth back in South Africa, about 30 years ago, 40 years ago. "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, yes I know, he holds the future. My faith is guarded. Life is worth the living. Because all fear is gone. There is no fear. What can man do to me? What's the worst that man can do to me? He can break my body. He can burn my body. He can kill me. What then? Glory. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Even though he dies, yet he shall live." There's another wonderful promise here, which brings us to our third and final observation. Number three, God makes his home with all those who love him and obey his word. God makes his home with all those who love him and obey his word. Let's read again verse 21 to 23, or just listen if you like. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." You've heard this before, right? Last week. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus repeats it. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You may recall right before Jesus promises the helper, last week we observed it, Christ carefully qualified who would be the recipients of his Holy Spirit. Only those who love him, and immediately Christ adds, the ones who love him are the ones who obey his commandments. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in our text today, we just read, it emphasizes two more times the same thing. Jesus repeats himself in different ways. And therefore, we must pay attention to this. In a short passage, Jesus says it three times. It's not a slavish obedience out of fear. It's not a legalistic obedience to gain merit or favor with God. Neither is it obedience out of fear of punishment for disobedience, like obeying the traffic sign. I love to go fast, but I keep the speed limit because I'm afraid I'm going to have to pay $300 and forfeit my license if I speed. God is not fooled or mocked. It is obedience based on love, devotion, and gratitude for Christ and his word, which is the word of God. It is obedience brought about by the Spirit of God in our hearts as he revealed Christ to us and caused us to be born again. Listen to Jesus' high priestly prayer, one verse from there, John 17 and verse 6. He said, I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world, believers. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And what does Jesus say about them? And they have kept your word. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey and keep my commandments. Some of you may, I don't know how many people like your boss, but I'm not going to comment on that. I've had a couple of bosses, and one is close to home, is my brother-in-law. But you may say, I love my boss. I just love my boss. And I ask you, well, do you do everything that he wants you to do? Well, no. I mean, sometimes he makes really bad decisions. And I kind of, if he sees me or checks up on me, I believe, do you carry out all his wishes? Do you do exactly what he tells you to do? Do you come to work on time and you leave at the right time and not early? Do you see and do everything that he tells you to do? No. But you love your boss. Yes, I love my boss. You lie. You lie. And Jesus says the same thing. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. It will be out of gratitude. It will be because you have a new nature, because this is what you do. Jesus no longer calls us servants, but friends. As John 15:15 says, the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus has revealed himself and his Father to us. And in our text, the important qualification, the other way around, so that we get it. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. You have God's commandments? You keep them? Then you love me. Why? Because this is what we do when Christ loves us. This is what we do when his Spirit is in our hearts. Our delight is to keep his word. Verse 23 again, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Three times, brothers and sisters, we need to pay attention to what is said here. There are great benefits, great promises and blessings called by Christ upon those who fit into this category. Those who keep his word or those who love him. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. It is a fearful thing for those who will play hard and fast, and fast and loose rather, with the word of Christ that we ought to obey. Do you claim to love him when Sabbath observance and gathering for worship with God's people is too great a burden and a commitment and the smallest excuse suffices. Tired this Sunday. We've got this family gathering. Do you love me? You will obey my commandments. Do you claim to love him when we neglect the Lord's table? And baptism, I believe in him, I love him. But I'm not going to be baptized. Really? You love him? Then you obey his commandments. And the joining of ourselves to a church as the scriptures command. Do you love him when we are quite happy to step into darkness and to sin, to defile ourselves willingly for pleasure or covetousness, or when we take the name of the Lord our God in vain? Do we claim to love him when we worship created things, idols of the heart, and become obsessed with the things of the world and materialism, which leads to covetousness and discontent and lying and murder? When we bear false witness and lie? When we disrespect and disobey our parents, young people? When we refuse to honor the Lord with our substance? What is this you say to me this morning? Is this legalism? No, it's love for Christ. It's not legalism, it's love for Christ. It is a love for his word, which we have and we keep and we use as a lamp and a light for our path and our daily walk in Christ. Let's be sure to search our heart. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Home is where the heart is, occupied by Christ. The King is in residence there. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Yeah, but I'm not a legalistic Christian. I don't have to obey all those laws. Chapter and verse, three times. Many seek to keep his commandments as best they can, and maybe you do. And that's why you're here. You've come to worship. You like this place. And you try and keep his commandments. You try and do good. And there was a man who did the same in the scriptures. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He was a very wealthy man. You remember him? You know what happened to him? He went away sad. He said, I've kept all the commandments. Jesus said, go sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. And he went away sad. For when his love was tested, he failed. Go and give everything you have to the poor. He was not keeping the commandments. He had no love for Christ, and therefore he could not keep the commandments. Friends, here today, search your hearts and know this. According to Christ's word here in the gospel, it is not possible to love Christ if we do not keep his word. That is what the scriptures, I'm not saying you never sin, but it is not possible to love Christ if you do not obey and keep his word. What do I do, you say to me? Where do I start? You start by obeying the command of Christ to all men, for God commands all men everywhere to repent. You start by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you will be saved. You start by confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that Christ died for your sins and raised from the dead. You will be saved. It's not too late. Whatever you falsely believed, it's not too late. Come to him and the Spirit will reveal the truth to you. The truth about Christ, the truth about yourself, the truth about God. No matter how great your sin is, it's too late. You don't know what I've done, my sins, how long you've lived in hypocrisy. You can see Jesus today, no matter how bad you think you are. By faith in your heart, the Holy Spirit can reveal the truth about yourself and the truth about Christ today through the pages of Scripture. And you can have saving faith through the new birth, because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And this is the word of God that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Just come, believe. Whoever comes to me, says Christ, I will in no wise cast him out. You can see Christ today with the eye of faith if you believe. But remember Christ's word. The world will see me no more, but you will see him on judgment day, and it will be for condemnation only if you refuse to believe in this life. Consider with me as we close, in closing, the blessed promises that Christ gives here to those who love Christ and keep his commandments, who obey his commandments, because they love him and they love his word. And they could say with the psalmist, oh, how I love your Lord is my meditation all the day. Look at verse 21b, the second phrase, verse 21. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That is a wonderful promise. To those who love him and keep his words, Jesus says, he will be loved by my Father. I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. And verse 23, one verse down, again Jesus answered him, and that was because of his question, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Brothers and sisters, unbelievers and friends here today, the benefits of Christ's suffering, death, resurrection multiply to those who believed on him, loved him, followed him, and obeyed him. This kind of love for Christ, you know what it does? It draws the Father to you. It attracts the Heavenly Father to you because you love Christ. He loves his Son, and so he loves those who love his Son. The Son will love you. That is the promise. The Father will love you, and the Son will manifest himself to you. That is the greatest revelation that you can have, the revelation of Christ to the understanding of the heart by the Spirit. Christ repeats these words again in verse 23 after Judas's question, why would you show yourself to the world? Christ just drives it home. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. If you love Christ and you keep his word, Christ will love you. The Father will love you for Christ's sake. The Son will reveal himself to you by his Spirit through the Word. By his Spirit you will understand the salvation of God in Christ Jesus. And there's a final blessed promise here. Maybe you picked it up already. We will come and make a home with you. We, Jesus and the Father, will come to those who love Christ and obey his word and keep it and love it and meditate upon it and make our home with you. The Spirit, the Helper whom I send, Christ the Son and his Father will come and make their home with you. There is no place like home where God is. There is no place like home where God is. And in that home you are loved by God because of his Son. Isn't that a wonderful promise for us believers? Is that not an incentive to love him more? Is that not an incentive to get to know his word more? Isn't that an incentive and a delight to obey his word? Well, let's just debate this. Worship God twice on a Sunday? Well, it wasn't actually lying. Well, no. I delight to keep his word. I love him, and so I keep his word. Our text ends today in verse 24, Jesus giving a renewed warning, the obvious sign of those who do not love him. And if you fit into that category, you need to take note today. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And you will not see Jesus until judgment day. And then finally, Jesus exalts his word by acknowledging that his word is in fact the word of his Father. therefore, thereby giving glory to Father. And that is all Christ did on this earth, was to give glory and to obey his Father in heaven. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. John chapter 1 started, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, Jesus Christ, was with God. And the Word was God. Believers, love Christ. Glory in his Word. Keep his Word. Obey his Word. If you do this, Christ will love you. Christ and God will come to you and make their home with the help of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And this truth is here on earth, and this truth is finally seen at the consummation of all things in person, in the reality, when we will see him. And this was part of John's vision in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. If you love me, you will be loved by my Father. And we will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." I'd like to end with a stanza from one of my pretty unknown hymns, but one of my favorites. "Tell out my soul the glories of his word. Firm is his promise and his mercy sure. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord to children's children and forevermore." Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are overawed as we see your great and precious promises. The things in your word which are always yea and amen. The word of Christ, which is the word of God. And that comfort comes to us today amid all the uncertainties of life, amid our afflictions and sickness, amid our difficulties in the home and family and in the workplace, amid our timidness, our lack of faith and our sin. And yet your word comes to us. If we love you, you will not leave us as orphans. You will come to us. Oh, Father, may this word be written on our hearts this day, that we would love you more, that we would love your word more, that we would obey you more, that this would be our supreme delight, not to please men, but to please God Almighty, who loved me and gave his Son to die for me, so that I live because he lives. Oh Lord, I pray, touch the hearts of those who do not believe on you. Touch the heart of those who do not keep your word. And open the eyes by your Spirit, and give them the new birth, that wonderful gift, and that repentance and faith which comes as a result of the new birth. Oh Lord, we thank you for this great salvation. We thank you for our security. And we long to be with you one day in glory, face to face, as you are with us today, for you have come to make your home in us. We worship you in Christ's name. Amen.